Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Stephen Michaud, and I welcome you to our program this morning. Our sermon is entitled Spiritual Confidence Artists and is an exposition of Jude, verses 3 through 4, 12 and 13. Our preacher is Dr. Alan Tomlinson, senior pastor at the First Congregational Church. We'll now read our text and proclaim God's unchanging truth to us.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have worked our way down now to verse 12, reading verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What dark language there, isn't it, in verses 12 and 13. The following is an email message which I received August 2nd of this year. It was sent, though, originally on Monday in June of 2001, Monday, June 25th, 2001, which means it was forwarded again and again by parties unknown to me. This is what it read. Dear beloved in Christ, Calvary greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Brother Adamola Johnson, a member of Mountain of Fire Ministry, basically a prayer and deliverance ministry. During a prayer and fasting session in my ministry, I demanded from our Lord Jesus Christ to give me the opportunity to redeem my life and purify what remains in my wealth. God revealed to me to invest in his kingdom through you in a reliable ministry or charity organization, so this is why I am contacting you. You should immediately contact me through my email address and forward to me your telephone and fax number so we can discuss and arrange on how the money will be received by you over there in your country. The way Jesus ministered to me, the funds will be expanded. Remain blessed, Brother Adamola Johnson. Jude, in this epistle, warns us against false teachers, warning us that the false teachers and those who follow them, if they persist in their false belief and in their evil ways, will end up in hell. By false teachers, verse 4 makes it clear that Jude included both those who taught falsehood, that is, denied the one true gospel by teaching a different gospel, and those who might have spoken basically the correct gospel with their mouths, but betrayed the gospel by immoral living. Both categories he includes here as those who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 12 and 13 that we come to this morning, we find that these false teachers are a kind of spiritual confidence artist, religious con artist. Now, what is true about confidence artist? And let me just suggest a few things that overlap with these false teachers. Number one, a confidence artist uses language that will convince his hearers of his sincere intention when in reality he's not really what he claims to be. In other words, he will use whatever language is necessary to identify with you, to get you to identify with him, to get you to believe what it is he's selling to you so that you will become one of his clients, even though it's not really accurate. Now, the false teachers claim to be Christ's spokesmen, but they are not, as our text makes clear. Secondly, confidence artists, by this means of, you know, using language that sounds so sincere, try to obtain what belongs to other people. and then they take to their heels once they have what they want. In a recent Dagwood comic strip, a sidewalk salesman has watches and jewelry laid out on a blanket on the sidewalk, and Dagwood is walking by, and he grabs hold of Dagwood, and he says, "Everything I sell has a complete six-month money-back guarantee." Under his breath, he says, "If you can find me." And that's true with confidence artists, isn't it? When I was a young pastor, I was pastoring in a small church in a small town in rural Iowa, and some confidence artists came through the town one day, and they had this plan very carefully so they could be in and out on about, you know, within like 1 or 2 day period. And there were a lot of tin roofs for a lot of the houses in town that the old people owned. And so they would go up to these houses, see that it was an older person. They would say, "We have a new product that will keep that roof from ever leaking. And all we do is we just have to paint it onto your roof." Well, it was nothing but colored water, basically. And they sold quite a few of the people this guarantee. And then, of course, they were out of town before the police had word quick enough of what was going on. That's what a confidence artist does. Now, these spiritual confidence artists obtain money, sex, and temporary worldly fame from their victims. And then when their foul deeds start to catch up to them, they either skip town or they hire lawyers to get them off the hook. They're very similar to a secular confidence artist in that sense. Thirdly, the worst thing about a confidence scam is the victim's pain and suffering and loss. Life savings or one's retirement funds might be gone forever, leaving someone who's worked hard all his life over a long life with nothing but poverty at the end. In the case of a religious confidence artist, a young person's virginity may be stolen, which can never be replaced, or literally money might be taken and used up and again cannot be replaced. So much is promised, and not only does the confidence artist not come through with his promises, but he takes what little had been there before and leaves nothing but trouble. That's the main point of verses 12 and 13 in regard to these false teachers. Now let's come back to Brother Adamola Johnson, the signature on the email I received. If such a man even exists, and I doubt it, he is an obvious example of this. What is the main thrust of that email? Isn't this what, as you listen to me read it, wasn't this the impression you were given, that if I would send him my telephone and tax numbers, he would arrange a way to send me money? Whatever kind of ministry I'm in, he would support that ministry financially. Now, it's interesting, if you read through the email very carefully several times, you realize he never says that in so many words. He doesn't promise he's going to send me a nickel. But the impression of the whole email is that I will get some financial aid from my ministry if I will get hold of him. The language is very carefully worded. Since this is so obviously a confidence scheme or a silly prank, the clues are right in our face because it is such an obvious one. For example, here are some of the clues. He says he's part of a ministry that I've never heard of, and I seriously doubt that he could have heard of my ministry here in Merrimack, New Hampshire. Even though he suggests that he has sent this email, which is a generic email, because he is sending it to any reliable ministry. How could he know how reliable my ministry is or not? And I definitely do not know how reliable his ministry is, if there is a ministry there at all, which I doubt. Secondly, he's giving away money. Now, to young people, maybe I should emphasize this, that you don't live very long at all before you know it's a confidence scheme when they say they're going to give you money free. That you don't have to do a thing except just give them your phone number. That no one really gives away money like that. It doesn't happen. But he's giving away money by implication, but instead of just asking for my address over the email, which if he really just wanted to send me a check, that would take care of it, he needs my telephone and fax numbers. Why? And, this is important, in the last part of his email there he says, "The way Jesus ministered to me, the funds will be expanded. We're going to talk about how you can receive funds and the way Jesus ministered to me, the funds will be expanded. Now, if you've been around very long at all, you know what this is probably going to be. This is some kind of chain letter scheme. That's what this says. You're supposed to send some kind of money to Brother Adamola Johnson. That's what this is going to boil down to, or to whoever is sending this email. You send them some kind of seed money, and if you do that, and also send a forward this email out to a certain number of other people, you're going to get money in return. And, of course, what would happen is if I was dumb enough to send him any, I would never see a penny back, would I? And that's why chain letter schemes, that's how they work, and that's why they're illegal in our country if they're sent through the United States Post Office. That's why he's using email. These are confidence schemes. But, of course, the most obvious clue that this man's not for real, whether he's a prankster or whether he's a serious false teacher, is the theological and biblical clues. Did you catch that? I demanded from the Lord Jesus Christ to give me the opportunity to redeem my life. Well, the first part of that's totally self-contradictory, isn't it? And blasphemous. If Jesus Christ is Lord, how can we demand anything from him? We don't demand things from him in the biblical faith. We call upon him, trusting in him through Jesus Christ. But we can make no demands upon the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this man has no understanding of what biblical redemption is. If he's going to find redemption for himself by some kind of money scheme, even if he really is sincerely giving away money, and I don't believe it for a minute, he would not redeem his life according to God's word. Only Jesus' blood can do that. Now, I've gone through that letter and those clues because this is the way we need to proceed in our Christian life. As people come to us claiming to be religious teachers, claiming to represent the gospel or religion, and yet we can tell that they're not coming at it from the same viewpoint that we have been taught from God's word. We need to learn how to spot the clues that there's a problem here, especially when they come asking us for money. Please note this, that this confidence artist or this trickster, whichever he is, uses the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in vain. He tries to sound like a true Christian, and he uses that blessed name, which is above every other name, to try to trick or cheat others. Calvary blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. But nothing good is going to be experienced by those who fall for this scheme. And if he is a serious confidence artist and not just a prankster, some really bad things are going to be experienced by those who are not on their guard. For sure, whoever's behind this, this email will experience bad things if he doesn't repent, because the Lord has said he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, I wish all spiritual confidence artists were as unsubtle as this email. I wish it was always so obvious and upfront as this. It would make things easier for both true ministers and for God's people in Christ if it was this easy. Most spiritual confidence artists are more subtle, more deceptive in a sneaky way, more diabolically clever, and that makes them much more dangerous. For Jude tells us that these false teachers, these spiritual confidence artists, take much and give back nothing but trouble. And he teaches this with seven illustrations taken from nature or from our earthly human existence. And we're going to look this morning at the first three of these illustrations. They are found in the first half of verse 12, and they're all woven together, these first three. These false teachers, as spiritual confidence artists, are like hidden reefs that can sink a boat. They are like lazy gluttons that keep eating away the hard-earned resources of others. And they are like shepherds who watch out for their own interest instead of for the interest of the sheep. These three illustrations come together in the language used to describe the advantage that these false teachers were taking of church members in Jude's day at the love feast, the church love feast. What were these love feasts? Well, they were basically like our modern church potluck, with each family bringing food to share with the other families, while the families of the church had some less formal fellowship time together. And literally what Jude wrote here was, these are spots or reefs in your loves. He uses the word love in the plural. But used in the plural like this probably refers to the love feast of the early church. At these times of sharing and informal fellowship together, these false teachers took and took and took without giving back. Not only in food, but both Peter and Jude, as they both have parallel text here at this point, warn us that they often use these times to seduce unwary and unguarded sinners into sexual immorality, and so probably influence them into their false doctrine in that way. And in doing so, they are like hidden reefs, lazy, advantage-taking gluttons, and self-shepherding shepherds. Let's look at that. First, they are like hidden reefs in the love feast. Now, the New King James translates this as hidden spots. That is, hidden stains that defile the church spiritually. And that is true. And as a matter of fact, Peter, in the parallel text, uses the same word, and he does seem to be using the idea of stains or spots there. This word, though, can often be properly translated, can also be properly translated reefs. And it may be that was Jude's original intent here. I'll leave that up to your own understanding as you try to study this in its context. But let's look at it both ways. What if hidden spots or hidden stains is correct? These false teachers are like hidden spots in your times of fellowship and worship together as the church. I think if that's the case, he's drawing upon the Old Testament ceremonial law. There were certain ways you could break the ceremonial law and become ceremonially unclean during the Old Testament period. In that state of ceremonial uncleanness, you could not enter the temple, you could not worship publicly with God's people until you had gone through the proper ritual to be ceremonially clean again. And it could involve something like touching an unclean animal or touching, having contact with a corpse if someone died nearby. And there are a number of ways you could be made ceremonially unclean, and it even could happen that you might not realize at the time. You might not think at the time that you were ceremonially unclean. You might go ahead and worship, take your sacrifice to the temple, go through the outward motion of worship, and yet you did so with this ceremonial uncleanness. Later on, you might realize what you had done. You might realize that you really weren't supposed to go worship at that time, and there was even a sacrifice provided in God's law to get forgiveness if you accidentally worshiped publicly while you were ceremonially unclean. Now, I suggest that he may be drawing upon that Old Testament picture here and applying it spiritually. These false teachers, as they and these immoral people, as they gather with you for worship and fellowship, are like hidden spots, hidden stains. They are unclean before God, not just ceremonially, but spiritually, really unclean in a spiritual sense. And they contaminate the worship and the fellowship of the church before God as we fellowship with them, initially unaware that these are false teachers or that these are immoral people because they hide it so well. And so he's warning us to be on our guard, you see, so that we don't spoil our worship by entertaining such people in our midst, in the midst of our fellowship. He might even here be drawing upon the laws of leprosy in the ceremonial law. There was a disease they called leprosy. There were spots that came out on the body, and this is talked about in the book of Leviticus. And if I had these spots, I was ceremonially unclean, and I also had to separate, not just from the public worship, but from living among God's people because of physical spreading of the disease. And if you touched me and I was a leper, that made you ceremonially unclean. So you would have to go through the proper ritual to be made clean again, so you could worship God under the ceremonial law back in that Old Testament period. Well, what if I was a leper, but all my spots were in my main torso where I could wear my clothing and you wouldn't know it? I would still be ceremonially unclean. I could still contaminate you if you touched me. But you wouldn't know it, would you? Because I had it hidden under my clothing. He may be drawing upon that kind of picture. These false teachers are spiritual lepers. But instead of covering their mouth like lepers were commanded to and yelling out, unclean, unclean, so people would know to stay away, they infiltrate your midst. They infiltrate your fellowship. They infiltrate your worship. And we're being warned to be careful or they will defile the church in her worship of God, to be on our guard. Or he might, if he's thinking in terms that this hidden spots is the best translation, he might be more general than just drawing upon the Old Testament ceremonial law. He might just be picturing the idea of, you know, like a stain upon your clothing, or having having some soil upon your forehead that you don't know is there. Has this ever happened to you, that maybe you've gone throughout a whole day and you felt like you were dressed nice and looked nice, but you didn't know it, but there was some big stain on an article of your clothing? And you get home, and as you're starting to undress, you think, oh no, was that there all day? You know, I have before been at ministerial gatherings, and I've gotten a spot on my tie during lunch. And, you know, a big ugly spot on my tie, and I've been better off not to wear my tie then. It looked that bad, but I didn't know it. I didn't notice. And so at the end of the day, I'm taking off the tie, and here's this big ugly spot. He might be using that kind of picture, saying, you know, if you entertain these false teachers and these immoral teachers in your midst, it will be like an ugly stain that you don't know is there at the time. How embarrassing that will be later on. And so we are warned against these teachers as hidden spots. However, as I've intimated, I lean somewhat towards the translation hidden reefs. Hidden reefs, think of it. You're on a ship on the ocean. You're coming closer to land. The captain's making for a certain harbor in which you can disembark. But unknown to him, because he's not done his homework, there is a large reef right below the surface of the water, and the ship is on course for that reef. Shades of the Titanic. You're in trouble. If he doesn't become aware of what's happening, if he doesn't shift his course in time, the ship may sink, and you all may be lost. These false teachers are hidden reefs, you see. These immoral teachers are hidden reefs. They may not appear as reefs. They don't go around necessarily displaying the fact that they're false teachers and that they're immoral for all to see. They will try to cover up, won't they? That's this idea of hidden here, whether it's hidden spots or hidden reefs. But if we don't become aware of who and what they are in time, it can cause some real spiritual disaster in our midst. This is a very similar illustration to that one that Jesus used to describe these same false teachers and immoral teachers in the Sermon on the Mount when he spoke of wolves in sheep clothing. They are like hidden reefs in the love feast. Secondly, these false teachers, these immoral teachers, are hidden reefs while they are, and here's my translation of this, feasting sumptuously without fear, gorging themselves in your midst with no fear. And the picture here from the word that's used is that they are gorging themselves without any fear of being caught or found out. They are filling themselves up to overflowing with the hard-earned bread of the church members at these love feasts, and they're giving nothing back. And again, I think it's important to keep in mind, I don't think we're looking just at the food here. You know, we're looking at all ways that these false teachers take sinful advantage of others within the church, whether it be by sex or by money or whatever it might be. In an old Henry story, back in that time period between World War I and World War II, he has a lot of stories in that setting, and a whole category of stories O. Henry has that speaks of what we would call street people today, or bums, as they called them back then. And there's this one street person. He decides he wants to be arrested right as winter is setting in. He wants to be arrested for vagrancy. Because at that time, evidently, according to O. Henry in the story, it was a three-month time in jail if you got arrested for vagrancy in New York City. And so it was getting cold outside, and he was having a harder time begging food off of passerby, so he wanted to get arrested. He had done this for several years. And this was a man who enjoyed taking from others without giving back. He had been offered a job recently, but he liked being a bum. Now, in this humorous but sad story, he keeps trying to get arrested on this given night, and he can't. He goes to a restaurant and orders a fancy meal and can't, and eats it, and then tells them, "I can't pay," hoping they'll call the police. Instead, two hefty waiters pick him up and throw him out in the street. He breaks a window with a rock, a storefront window, and waits for the policeman to come. He's just standing there waiting. The policeman comes and says, "Who did this?" He said, "I did." And the policeman didn't believe him, because who would really stand around waiting like that? He can't get arrested. Finally, he hears a church bell, and he begins to think about how bad it is that he's been such a taker, that he has taken advantage of others like this, that he has stolen from others in this way. And here he's got this opportunity to work, and he won't do it, and he's lost all self-respect, and he's sitting there thinking, you know, tomorrow, instead of continuing on this kind of life, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take that job that man offered me. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to regain my self-respect. I'm going to, and right at that moment, a cop comes up and arrests him for vagrancy. Sad story at the end there. But it's that kind of thing, that the person who takes, you see, who lives off of others but doesn't give back, that's what these false teachers are like, taking monetary and other advantage from others. During that same time period, by the way, before World War II, my mother was growing up, and she had a distant relative who would travel around the country staying with his relatives as long as he could. Never worked. Wouldn't do anything. Wouldn't wash dishes. He would just come, and as long as you would let him, he would stay in your house and eat your food. His name was Orlis, and Orlis would put on all his clothes to travel. So he didn't want to carry anything. So he had like three or four or five shirts on at one time, a couple pair of trousers. He'd travel around. And that's how he traveled. Well, he came and was staying at my grandparents' home at this time. My mother can remember this. And he'd stayed there for some time, and it was really irritating because they were hard times, and everybody in the family, including the children, were working hard to help keep food on the table. Some of you know what I'm talking about from that time period. And so my grandmother got up one day and she told my grandfather, she says, I'm gonna make Orlis do some work today for his food. My grandfather laughed and said, you know, if you can do it, great, you know. And so my grandmother went in and she said, Orlis, I want you to go out and cut some wood for me. We need some wood for the stove. And she didn't even wait for an answer. She went on back in the kitchen. A few minutes later, Orlis showed up. He had all his clothes on. Said, Aunt Dessie, I think it's time for me to move on now. And she was really mad. My grandmother didn't get mad easy. She was mad because he would take and take and take and never give. These false teachers, Jude tells us, and spiritual con artists are not only hidden reefs as they associate with God's church and worship and fellowship, but they're like lazy gluttons who won't make any positive contribution at all, though they may talk a really good talk. Again, they take and take and take, but never give back anything but trouble. Well, the third illustration, the last one we look at this morning, is that these false teachers are shepherds shepherding themselves instead of the sheep. What a contradiction in terms. Shepherding themselves. The New King James Translation translates serving only themselves. The word he uses here, though, is the verbal form of the word shepherd. Literally, what Jude wrote was, while they are shepherding themselves. Shepherds aren't supposed to shepherd themselves. The definition of a shepherd is someone who shepherds sheep, not himself. Shepherds deny themselves to take care of the sheep. We see that with David, King David in the Old Testament. We see it with Jacob, the son of Isaac in the Old Testament. Remember Jacob as he was complaining to his father-in-law of how his father-in-law had taken advantage of him, but how hard-working he had been as his father-in-law's shepherd. Jacob said, I've gone without sleep. I've been hot. I've been cold. I've been hungry. That was the life of a shepherd. There was self-denial. But instead of denying themselves, these men, these false teachers, shepherd themselves and take advantage of God's sheep. They fleece the sheep of God's pasture exactly as secular con artists try to fleece those that they think of as suckers. These false teachers, claiming to be leaders, claiming to be teachers, maybe even claiming to be pastors and elders in the church, but denying Christ by false doctrine or by immoral living, are claiming to be shepherds, but they're really looking out for themselves and not for those who listen to them. I'm reminded of the verdict against such men as they were found also in ancient Israel. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. In the time of Jesus Christ, which is what is being prophesied of here by Jeremiah, Jesus Christ will be the true shepherd, and he will send forth true under-shepherds who will faithfully teach God's word and proclaim the gospel. But as we find in Old Testament history, in Old Testament prophecy, as we find in New Testament history, and in history since, false teachers are still around who shepherd only themselves, though they pretend to shepherd the sheep, but they shepherd themselves for their own selfish advantage. The people of God are commanded, you see, to study God's word so that they know which are the true shepherds of Christ and which are the false. Well, there we have these three illustrations, all wrapped up together, for they picture the financial and sexual advantages the false teachers try to take of God's people as they join them in worship and fellowship, pretending to be members of Christ, even pretending to be shepherds of the flock. They promise much and give only trouble. They take, but the only thing they give back is pain and loss. But my friends, there is a true shepherd who is in stark contrast to these false shepherds. There is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and he gave. He gave his life a ransom for his sheep, and in him we have life, and we have it more abundantly. And there is a true captain of this ship that we call the church. And as we are faithful to follow his word, he steers us around hidden dangers, for they are not hidden to his eyes. And he brings all who follow him by faith into the safe port of heaven at last. And there is one, the opposite of the lazy glutton, who brings all good gifts our way by various appointed means, and especially gives out the gift of eternal life. He gives us a true knowledge of the one true God. And the only thing he takes from us, he takes away that which would destroy us in the end our sin. He gives life, he takes away death. He gives lasting riches. The only thing he takes away is our spiritual poverty. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Have you bowed before him as your Lord? He has promised, he who believes in me shall never hunger, and he who comes to me shall never thirst. Come to him by believing his promise, and he will give you forgiveness of sins. He will give you everlasting life. He will give you a true knowledge of the one true God, for Jesus is the true God, come in human flesh for us. Brother and sister in Christ, let us be in the Word of God, and let us hide the Word of God in our hearts. Let us be growing in our understanding of the doctrine of God's Word, so that we can be on our guard against these spiritual confidence artists, that we might not be cheated out of our reward. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these warnings that you give us to protect us from those who would lead us away from your truth and would lead us to destruction. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be on our guard as your word commands us to be. Help us to study your word that we might understand the truth you've made known to us better, and we might then be able to spot those who are perverting that truth and turning away from it and would turn us away from it. Help us, Lord, to turn away as far as spiritual fellowship from those who deny the gospel, from those who would deny the gospel either in speech by their confession of a false gospel or by immoral living. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be your holy church, the holy bride of Christ. Cleanse us and purify us that we might be that bride, that spouse that is without spot or blemish. And Lord, if there are any here this day who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would come by your word and work faith in their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to Dr. Alan Tomlinson preaching on spiritual confidence artists from the Epistle of Jude. In many ways, this idea of spiritual confidence artists sums up Jude's purpose in writing this epistle. False teachers were making trouble in Christ's church. Even back in the first century, while the apostles were alive, they would either teach falsehoods or live ungodly lives, setting horrible examples to God's people, or usually they would be doing both. A confidence artist is one who tries to take advantage by telling lies or half-truths. It's usually his intention to separate a fool from his money, as the saying goes. Sometimes people who are not usually foolish still fall for a confidence scheme if the confidence artist is really slick. Movies sometimes glamorize such thieves, but think of the reality of how much pain and trouble they bring on innocent people. Pastor Tomlinson, as a young man, ministered in a small congregation in a rural town in western Iowa. While he was still living in that town as a minister of the gospel, a man came to the small community and spent one day before he cleared out of town as fast as possible. Many homes in that small community had tin roofs, and this man claimed to have a special solution that he could put on the tin roofs to make them last longer, not leak. Well, several of the older people in town fell for his scheme, which involved applying colored water to the roof. And as soon as this man obtained money from several folks, he cleared out of town. Think of how hard this was on these people who lived on such limited means. Well, Jude warns us about false teachers that not only try to separate people from their money, but, if followed, will separate sinners from the true gospel and so from heaven in the end. Let us not follow the spiritually blind, or we will end up in the ditch that Jesus warned us about. Jesus, in the four Gospels, often warns us about false teachers and the great danger they are to those foolish enough to listen to them. But how can we tell the true teachers of God's word from the false teachers? Well, this will require each one of us really to study God's word so that we can compare the word of God with what the teacher is saying. We need to interpret the parts of the Bible in the light of the entire Bible, which is what false teachers always fail to do. And this means we need to keep reading through the scriptures so that we can connect the dots, so to speak, coming to an ever deeper appreciation of the big point of the Bible. And then we can listen to any teacher in the light of how true or how false he is to that big point. We also need to examine the lives of those teaching. None of us are perfect in this world. We all still have struggles with sin, for we're never perfectly sanctified in this world. But in a true messenger of God's word, you'll find a man who is growing in grace and godliness, who is deliberately turning away from worldly pursuits and priorities, and is putting off those actions and words that will detract from his gospel witness. And this, too, is a test given in the New Testament for discerning the true from the false teacher. We find it here in Jude. Before we close, We would again ask that if you're a regular listener to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, or if you've been especially helped by these sermons, you could write to us a note or send an email or give us a phone call to the church and let us know. You can write to the church by regular mail at First Congregational Church, P.O. Box 507, Merrimack, New Hampshire, 03054. Once again, First Congregational Church, P.O. Box 507, Merrimack, New Hampshire, 03054. You can email us by going to our website, www.fccmerrnh.org. Once again, www.fccmerrnh.org. You can telephone us at 603-424-3133. Once again, 603-424-3133. I also want to invite you personally to our worship services, especially if you don't have a home church. The Meeting House is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, across from the town hall and between the town library and the cemetery. Our worship services on the Lord's Day are at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school for all ages at 9:30 a.m. Another regular Lord's Day service is an informal time of singing psalms together from 5:40 to 5:55, right before our evening service. This is a great time in which we sing from the inspired hymns of ancient Israel. On Wednesday evenings, we have the middle school and high school youth group and an adult Bible study. All of these meetings are open to anyone who would care to join us. And I hope you will join us again next week at this same time. And now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen. Praises.